Romans chapter 12, please, in your Bibles. Romans chapter 12. This is a hard time of the year for a preacher. And I'll tell you why. It's because we're on the cusp of the new year. So a preacher always wants the church to hear the message for the new year. But that is typically preached on the last Sunday of the old year. But that's when people are on vacation. That's when people are visiting families. And so the attendance is sparse, even as it is this morning. And so I'm trying to get that message in early, when before you go on vacation, before you go somewhere. And so I'm taking the theme from the last 2 years with an emphasis of what we've been looking at in the adult Bible class. By the way, I will also have a New Year's message on December the 29th. I'm going to entitle that one 2020 Vision, as we look forward to the new year. But the theme we've had for the last 2 years, at least the first part of the theme, is faithful and wise stewards of God's truth. In 2018, we emphasized being ambassadors for Christ. In 2019, the emphasis was on doing what you say. So both the theme and the gifts converge in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, which I'll be reading here in just a minute. But in the adult Bible class, we've been looking at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. So I want to take the gifts of the Spirit with the theme, which in 1 Peter 4:10 converge. Let me read 1 Peter 4:10, unless you've got it there to read yourself. As every man hath received a gift. Folks, look at me for just a moment. Every one of you who is a believer has a spiritual gift. Let me emphasize that. If you are a believer, God has given to you a spiritual gift. As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same, take that gift, and minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, those of you who are in a different Sunday school, obviously you didn't know that's what we were going through. So I'm going to try to say some things this morning that bring you up to speed with the rest of us. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, faithful and wise stewards of God's truth, and then taking the spiritual gift that God has given you as a good steward and using it to minister one to another. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability for service. The gift that each one of you has, or gifts, could be plural, is a God-given ability for service. We're not talking about temporary gifts, which are no longer given, like speaking in tongues and healing. That is where somebody is doing the healing. Neither are we talking about an office you hold here at Westside. Neither are we talking about some kind of a talent that you may possess. We're talking about a special gift, a gift given by the Holy Spirit to you. So we're not talking about a gift of a deacon. There's no such thing. We're not talking about the gift of a trustee. There's no such thing. No gift of being the treasurer. No gift of being on the hospitality committee. No gift of being an usher. No gift of being a Sunday school superintendent, of working in a nursery, of being a Sunday school teacher. No gift of playing an instrument. No gift in cleaning the church. Each of those that I've just mentioned might be an avenue through which your gift is practiced. But that's not your gift. You have been asked by your deacon what your spiritual gift is, or what your spiritual gifts are. And whether or not you were contacted, or whether or not you even responded, I want you to think of what your spiritual gift or gifts is or are. And right now, you've got that outline in your bulletin. I want you to take it, and I want you to circle that gift. If you did not do so as you walked in this morning, you would have seen it up on the screen. In preparation for the message, please take a minute to circle your spiritual gifts. So if you didn't do that, please do that right now. And I trust every one of you has an outline. If you don't, I don't know if we have any more bulletins remaining there, Brother Chris, there in the back. Is there anybody who needs an outline? I want everybody to have an outline, or at least looking on with somebody else. And couples, if you've got one bulletin between the two of you, then you need to write, circle each of yours on that. I want you to circle it. Don't anybody not circle it. I'm not going to ask for them. You're not going to turn them in. This is not an assignment where you're going to be graded. But please be involved this morning and circle your gift or gifts that you see on that list. Let me just go through those gifts very quickly. These are the 11 gifts as I taught them in the adult Bible class. There's the gift of an apostle. The work, not the office. The office is no longer. The work of going into an area where Christ has not been named and proclaiming the truth of salvation, bringing that group of believers together to teach and train them, and establishing that nucleus into a church. The gift of prophet, the proclaiming of revealed truth. That could be a woman. Not in a pulpit, not taking lead over men, but you could be in that area. An evangelist able to proclaim the gospel message of salvation with exceptional clarity also includes the idea of an itinerant ministry. There's that of a pastor teacher. The pastor is the shepherd. The pastor teacher rules as well as feeds the flock, for the ruling is essential to the successful feeding. There's the gift of teacher, one able to acquire and effectively communicate the truth of God's word, even if it's only to one person. The gift of helps, one who loves to voluntarily assist in a way that brings strength and encouragement to others. The gift of administration, one who has the ability to serve by steering others in the discipline of God's work. There's the gift of exhortation, the ability to encourage, comfort, and admonish people so that they act on the truth. The gift of giving, the ability to be very generous with what means one has, with no thought of return or self-gain. The gift of showing mercy, one who, with cheerfulness, helps those particularly who are sick and afflicted. And then the gift of faith, one who is able to lay hold of God for the supply of specific needs in some special way, which differs from the faith that every believer has. And you'll notice there in the outline that each one of those has the references where you're going to find that gift in the New Testament. Now, I trust you've circled it. Now, here's the next thing I want you to do. You'll see right below it where it says my practice. I want each of you right now to write down what you are doing here at Westside Baptist Church to practice your gift. What are you doing? Don't put deacon, don't put trustee. Be specific. What are you doing? Don't put hospitality in me. Don't work, not working in a nursery. What are you doing? That is an avenue, that may be an avenue, but what in that office are you doing? Because you could be elected as an officer and say, well, that's my avenue. No, what in that office? How are you practicing your spiritual gift? Remember, every believer should be practicing every one of the gifts. Because there's a command for each of these gifts. However, the Holy Spirit gives you at least one of those that you are particularly gifted to accomplish for His glory. All right, now, if I can have your attention back here, because I don't want you to miss what I'm going to be saying. Keeping that in mind, and this is for you to hold in your hands, take home, pray over, think about. But here's what I want us to look at. Let's read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, Paul says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, listen, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. That's the title of the message this morning. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then, next word please out loud. We have gifts. Having then gifts as a church, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, that's administration, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And he's not giving an exhaustive list here. He's just saying, God's given you a gift. Do it. Practice it. Let us wait on our ministry. Let us do what God has given us to do. Christians, though, think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. And that's why Paul has to make the statement that he makes here. This is why spiritual gifts are not being practiced. Are you listening to me? The reason you are not practicing your spiritual gift, listen to me please, is that you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Because verse 3 is right between two things I want you to see. You couldn't write something down just a minute ago. Then allow the Holy Spirit to convict you. You know what? You're proud if you have no practice. You think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You can probably think of some football player who thinks more highly of himself than he ought to think, by the name of Colin Kaepernick. What a good illustration. Goes around the country thinking everybody needs to, you know, recruit me. And then the funny thing is as he was in practice trying to show himself off, they actually hired the guy he was throwing the ball to. He said, that's funny. What an idiot. Okay, now apply that to you. You see, this isn't just a problem in the NFL. This is a problem in the church. So I want you to note that verse 3, where it says, don't think more highly than you ought to think, precedes one of the four New Testament passages that speaks of spiritual gifts. And so I believe that as we look at this, that what Paul is talking about has to do as well with spiritual gifts. Very quickly, Romans chapters 1 through 11 are doctrinal, talking about justification by faith. A lot of good doctrine in verses chapters 1 through 11. Then you get to chapter 12 and you got the first verse, and the first word of the first verse says, I beseech you. And then what's the next word? Therefore. I beseech you, therefore. That word therefore is there for you to see what it follows. It is taking what has been said, the doctrinal passages, and now you don't have the doctrinal necessarily in chapters 12 through 16, but now you've got the practical. You know the doctrinal. You're a Christian. You know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, and that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, and that wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, Romans 5:12, and but God has committed his love toward us, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, and so forth and so on. All that doctrine, that wonderful doctrine that tells us about our salvation. Now, what are you doing with it? This is the practical. We tend to think that doctrine is ethereal. You know what that word ethereal means? I always think of the ether that we used to take on the farm when we couldn't start the tractor on a really cold day. And you take that ether, we take off the air cleaner and spray it right into the carburetor, and it was this highly combustible spray that you put in there, and it was there and it's gone. You don't even see it. So ether is something, ethereal is something that's, oh, I don't see it. Doctrine, that's doctrine. It's of no good. There's no purpose to doctrine. Folks, there is. It's doctrine that starts the engine. For practicality, for living out your Christian life as you ought to, be very wary of a church that says we don't major on doctrine. Then you shouldn't even exist. Doctrine is the teaching of God's word. So the therefore in chapter 12 and verse 1 is basically saying this: in view of what God has done for you in chapters 1 through 11, how now should you live? What should you be doing? And I want you to see three things from this passage this morning. Number one, you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think when you ignore the prerequisite of your spiritual gift. Because what you see in verses 1 and 2 is the prerequisite to your spiritual gift. Why is ignoring your prerequisite to your spiritual gift thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think? Why is that? Because you think you can do it your own way. And the prerequisite of Romans 12:3, where we see that phrase, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, the prerequisite is verses 1 and 2. And I want you to remember three words. Number one, presentation. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, of the mercy of God, that ye present. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That word present means to stand from the side of. And it has the idea of putting yourself at someone's disposal. I move from this position to that position. That's the word present right there. It's like when, you know, when you're growing up, guys, and you have, that basketball, that street basketball, a bunch of guys get together and say, hey, let's choose teams. Or football, like we did here at the anniversary service. Hey, let's choose teams. Who's the captain? Okay, two captains. And you got this crowd of guys standing there going, oh, no, I'm going to be the last one chosen. Anybody experience that? Yeah. They're not going to choose me. I'm going to look like the idiot because they don't want me. I'm no good at this. In basketball, I always got chose first. And I thought, you're going to be so sorry. But you're tall. I said, you're going to be sorry. Why are you choosing me on my height? You don't even know how I play. And then when I play, I get real embarrassed. And they look stupid. But you know what it's like. They're standing in this group, and the captain says, I choose, and you're chosen. You leave the non-committed position. You're not on anybody's team. And you come to the side of the captain who just chose you. You have just been presented. That's the word here. Folks, present yourself. Present your bodies. You go from where you are and go to the one who has chosen you and stand by his side so that you are at his disposal to be used in whatever way he would use you. And it's in the aorist tense. It's in the past tense. In other words, it's a one-time action. You present your body as a living sacrifice. There may be some Christians here who have been Christians for 15, 20 years, and you've never done that. It's hard to understand why you would. Maybe you've never been challenged with it. That you present your body as a living sacrifice. And what do you present yourself as? As a what kind of a sacrifice? A living sacrifice. At God's disposal, your body. Not the sacrifice of a beast, but it's a sacrifice of your body. And there's three things regarding that as a sacrifice. Number one, it's living. As opposed to the dead body of an animal sacrifice. In the Old Testament, an Old Testament believer would put an animal upon the altar as a sacrifice to God. In the New Testament dispensation, the believer places himself on the altar to God for whatever service God may desire. So that sacrifice needs to be living. Secondly, it needs to be holy. Separated. Thirdly, it needs to be acceptable. Literally, well-pleasing. Present your bodies as a living, holy, well-pleasing sacrifice to God. And then it ends this way. Which is your what kind of service? It's reasonable. It's where we get the word logic. This is logical. This is rational. So that's the first word, presentation, as you think about the prerequisite of your spiritual gift. What's the prerequisite to practicing your spiritual gift? Present your body as a living sacrifice. Folks, this is the problem with a lot of people. They have never presented their body as a living sacrifice. Therefore, when it comes time to practice their spiritual gift, well, not me. Wait, who owns you? You're just showing everybody that you are more concerned about what happens to you than what God wants to do with you. Present your body as a living sacrifice. That's the first prerequisite. Secondly, you've got presentation and you've got transformation. And you'll see it right there in verse 2. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And then it says, by the renewing of your mind. Two things about this transformation. Morally, be not conformed. And be not conformed. So in this presentation of your body as a living sacrifice, now do not be conformed to this world. And it literally means do not have an outward appearance with. You know how people will often say, you know, the Christian life, it's all inward. And don't be concerned about the outward. Then you haven't read Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 that says, and be not conformed, do not have an outward appearance with this world. It lays stress on that which is external. It lays stress not on the internal, but the external. Be not conformed to this what? To this world. You may have a note in your Bible that literally means that this, don't be conformed to this age. It's not the word cosmos in the Greek, it's the word ion. Don't be conformed to this age. What this age, this present generation is interested in that has more pull on Christians' lives than the pull or the responsibilities that have to do with the body of Christ. Are you finding that more and more in this present generation, even in our past generations, the people are more interested in what they can do in society with the social life than they can do in the church? And then they wonder, why is the church dying? Because people are conformed to this world. They're conformed to this age. And they're more interested in the pull of this world. They're more interested in the things of this world. It has more pull in their lives. The fads, the fashions, the practices of an age that changes with each generation. You know, it's problematic when a Christian generation seeks to reflect the culture of their generation. And I wonder if the correlation between 2 Timothy 3's perilous times goes with that desire to be more conformed to this age. In other words, the desire to be guided by your present generation, to be guided by your peers and their interests in this age rather than the preaching of your parents and your pastor. Transformation morally. Why is it that people aren't practicing their spiritual gifts? Because they think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. Because morally, they haven't been transformed. Well, how does that take place? Well, that's the second part. That's mentally. This moral transformation takes place with a mental commitment. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. By the way, there's a strong contrast there that is listed. Be not conformed to this world, and the word but there is big in the original language. It's not the regular one like de or kai. It's Allah. And be not conformed to this world, but have your mind changed, renew your mind. Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've heard this before, I'm sure, that the word for transformed here is where we get a word metamorphosis. It's what happens when that caterpillar turns into a butterfly. Folks, not to be funny, but we've got a lot of caterpillars in our churches. Slinking around on the ground. When you could take flight as the beautiful creature that God has intended you to be. But the metamorphosis has never taken place. Because who's the responsibility of transformation put upon here? Be ye transformed. Come on. Be metamorphosed. No such word. How? By the renewing. Taking someone or something and putting it back to its original condition, or back to the condition it was intended to do, it was intended for. So not being conformed requires mind renewal back to what God intended. It's not what this age intends for you. It's what God intends for you. Do not succumb to peer pressure. Where does the renewal of the mind lead? It leads into the approving for you the will of God. Last part of verse 2. That ye may prove, or approving, what is that good? So it is good. God's will is described by three adjectives. It is good. It is, secondly, acceptable. That's that word well-pleasing that is translated acceptable in verse 1. It is good, it is acceptable, and it is perfect. That is, it is complete. So the presentation of your body and the transformation of your mind is a prerequisite for not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. If this has never been done, you're going to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. As we look at the context of what we're looking at here. But that brings us to the third word that I want you to see that's actually found in verse 3 that's going to give us our second point, if that makes sense. So I want you to think of presentation, transformation, and then I want you to think of introspection. Introspection. As we look at verse 3. Introspection is the contemplation of one's own thoughts. Introspection is self-examination. It literally means to look within. And if you're not going to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, it's going to require that you look within. Verses 1 and 2, presentation transformation leads into introspection. Verse 3 can be true in your life if verses 1 and 2 are true in your life. So you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think if you ignore the prerequisite of verses 1 and 2. Secondly, if you claim the possession of a spiritual gift you really don't have. You claim the possession of a gift you really don't have. You know, Paul had to talk to the Corinthian church about this. They all wanted to do what? Speak in tongues. And he had to rebuke them for it. And there are people who want that gift of teaching. They don't have it, but they want it. Why? Because it puts you in front of people and it makes you look like somebody. There are people who want the gift of pastor, teacher, because they think it's cool to get up behind a pulpit like I am here this morning. And everybody looks at me. I've told you this story once that somebody came up to me once, a young guy, and he said, you know, I really want to be a pastor. I said, why? He says, because I like the fact that people are looking up to me. I said, then do something else. That's not what God has called you to do if that's what you're going to do. But that's why some people want it. Two things under this claim. First of all, how not to think. This is where we get to the phrase we're looking at in verse 3. First word of verse 3 is for. So that shows that Paul is now making application of verses 1 and 2. He gives verse 1 and 2 shortly, presentation, transformation. For I say, through the grace given unto me, the grace that is given to Paul, according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, is the gift of an apostle. So Paul is saying, through the grace that is given unto me. According to verse 6, by the way, folks, each member of the church has received a special grace in this sense. You have a gift. You are the recipient of God's grace. It's interesting that the root of the word gifts in verse 6 is the word grace in verse 3. Grace and gifts go together. What you have received from God to be practiced and ministered to one another, that gift is God's grace to you. It's something you don't deserve. By his grace, he has given it to you. No man among you should be thinking more highly of himself than he ought to be thinking. And if you do, you do so when you profess more gifts than you possess. Why? I thought of two things. Number one, pride. That obviously fits. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Every believer has at least one gift. But folks, no believer has all the gifts. Otherwise, the metaphor that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is meaningless. For we all are members of the body of Christ. One of you out there is a hand. One of you out there is a foot. One of you out there is an ear. One of you out there is an eye. If you had all of those, if you were all of those, you would have need of no one else. Now, folks, here's the beauty of what God has arranged the local church to be. Where you are able to be the ear to the body. Otherwise, where's the hearing? Or you are the eye for the body. Otherwise, where's the seeing? But if you think you have all the gifts, or even most of the gifts, you're proud. Not recognizing that, you know what? We need Brother Schwartz. We need Brother Frank. We need Brother Rick. We need Brother Ron. We need Sister Kathy. We need Sister Mary. We need each other. You need the believers in this church. God has so arranged it. Because he has given that person a spiritual gift that is a ministry to you. You know the spiritual gift you don't need is a pastor teacher, right? No. That is a gift given to the church. But folks, here is the major mistake that people made. As long as we have a pastor, we're good. And that really is the rooted thinking in a lot of Christians' lives. Pride. By the way, it's pride for one to think that God is pleased when your church is watching TV and watching some Stanley on there. What's his name? Andy or Charles. You know, you're proud if you think that's your church. Or if you think your church is going onto YouTube and finding some guy who is a good preacher and saying, well, that's what I want to listen to. As you sit in your home and drink your coffee and do absolutely nothing for anybody else. That's pride. You think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. For you think you don't need one another. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says there, so that you can minister the same one to another. Of course, when that one who sits at home and watches TV and thinks that's their church, when a loved one dies, you know what they expect? They expect to use your church for the funeral. That you folks sacrificed and practiced the gift of helps and giving and everything else for the building of this edifice and so forth and so on. But now they want to use that. Or when it comes time for their daughter to be married, well, now we'll go to church. Or when they get lonely, they expect you to visit them. Somebody at that church down the street to come visit me. Or when you run into financial trouble, you stop by the church and knock on the door like happens frequently here, and they expect money. Well, what church do you go to? Well, I don't go to church. I don't see the need to, but I am a Christian. Everybody's a Christian who comes by. Everybody. When you run into financial trouble, you become a widow, then you expect the church to help you financially. Where do you go to church? Well, I watch it on TV. Well, then go call Andy Stanley. Or call Benny Hinn. He does miracles. And all along, what have they been doing with their own spiritual gift? Nothing. Like some of you. Because a spiritual gift, if they truly are saved and have one, cannot be used without assembling with other believers. You can't do it. So how not to think? Pride. Secondly, envy. You know why people like the gifts? People like the gifts of somebody else. They think that's cool to have that gift. I don't want to be the foot. Nobody sees the foot. It's covered up by a shoe. I like being the eyes because everybody looks me into the eyes. And I'll be somebody if I'm the eye in the church. So you like the gifts of somebody else, so you attempt to begin practicing a gift you don't possess. You think more highly of yourself than you ought to. And the funny thing about that is that it's evident to everybody else. This person is trying to practice a gift he or she does not have, and it doesn't work. Why? Envy. I don't like the gift God has given me. I like yours better. There are some who claim the gift of a teacher who quite frankly cannot teach. There are some who claim the gift of administration who couldn't organize himself out of a wet paper bag. And they don't even follow orders themselves. There are those who claim the gift of helps who really do more to hinder than to help. And it reminds me of Proverbs 25:14. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. A blowhard Christian. Let me ask you something. Without being asked, do others express to you that you possess the gift that you claim you have? That's a sure way of somebody saying, you know, I think you've got the gift of, or they may not say, I think you got the gift of, but they may say, you know, I appreciate your ministry in. So how not to think? And secondly, just to make it rhyme, how ought to think? Because that's what Paul says next. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think soberly. Here's that big but again. Think soberly. That word soberly is to think with a sound mind, to think with self-control. It is sober thinking that is constantly commanded to believers in the New Testament. It's to be sober. For example, some think that the uncontrollable actions of excited believers in a church service who get up and scream and start yelling and running around, that is a gift of the Holy Spirit, or that is of the Holy Spirit. And it's even funny. That's contrary to Scripture. That is not sober. That is not self-control. Uncontrolled actions on the part of a believer is not self-control. And then he says, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of it, according as God hath dealt. According as God has apportioned out. By the way, who determines your spiritual gift? You or God? Who has dealt it out? God has. To every man the measure of faith. Now stay with me because I want you to understand something here. Literally, to every man a measure of trust. So a measure of faith is a measure of trust that God has committed to you. It's what God has entrusted to you. He's given you a spiritual gift. He has entrusted that spiritual gift to you. That's what it means when it says, every man the measure of faith. The word faith can also be the word trust. God has entrusted to you something. What has he entrusted to you? Verses that follow. It's the same principle as you find in Luke 16:11. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? God does not entrust, by way of a spiritual gift, something to those who are untrustworthy. And if you don't practice your gift, what happens to that gift? You don't lose it, because it's been given to you. but it gets rusty. And in a context, God apportions out by measure of trust in you the gifts of the Holy Spirit that follow in verses 4 to 8. You see, folks, you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think if you claim possession of a spiritual gift that you don't even have. So now look at your list. Where you circled your spiritual gift. Did you circle any that you really don't have? Lastly, you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think if you neglect the practice of your spiritual gift. If you neglect the practice of your spiritual gift, Paul had to tell Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, and Timothy was a young preacher. He said, Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee. It is possible for you to neglect it. And Paul had to warn him, Timothy, don't neglect it. And again, he says this in 2 Timothy 1:6. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee. So it's a gift that has to be stirred up, not only neglected, but even we need to be stirring it up. And Paul has given that responsibility to Timothy. Timothy, stir up the gift. How do you stir up the gift? Put it in practice. You think more highly of yourself than you ought to think when you profess a gift that you don't practice. So this is where the rubber meets the road when you circled your spiritual gift or gifts. And then I said, now, where it says my practice, what are you doing? If there's no practice there, may I very gently tell you what you think of yourself? You think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. I doubt, we often doubt professing believers of salvation who don't practice their salvation. Well, what about you who profess the spiritual gifts but don't practice what you profess? It's evident in two things that I've thought of. Number one, the place of practice. Where are the gifts practiced? Not at your workplace. Well, I practice my gift at work. Where do you find that in the Bible? I practice my gift at school. I practice my gift wherever, in the home. But the place of practice is the local church. You say you have the spiritual gift of a teacher. That's not fulfilled at school. Unsaved teachers don't have a spiritual gift, and yet they teach. You say, I have the gift of showing mercy. Well, that's not fulfilled at the hospital. The unsaved can do the same thing. And that is not ministering, as 1 Peter 4:10 says, the same one to another. It's for the local church. It's evident when your assembling with other believers is neglected that you are not practicing the gift that God has given you. It's in violation of Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You cannot practice your gift if you neglect assembling, because your spiritual gift is to benefit the assembly. If I have the gift of pastor-teacher, in your opinion, what if I, in claiming that gift, rarely or never attended church? Well, you're the pastor. Wait just a minute. That is a spiritual gift that God has given to me. Why can't I neglect it if you're neglecting yours? And that's not an excuse I'm going to use, because I'm going to stand before God and give an account, just like you're going to give an account of yourself to God one day about the gift that He has given to you. How are you practicing it? You know what? You're a hypocrite to judge me of a speck in my eye if you've got the beam of never practicing your gift in your eye. If all you do is come here and sit and listen to messages and then go home, you are neglecting the gift that the Holy Spirit gave you for the church. And this is why many people can't even identify their spiritual gift. Gifts, folks, are given to believers not for what they get from the church, but what they contribute to the church. if what is in this age, this generation, has more pull on your life than the body of Christ, and you get involved in the things of this life before the life which is to come, your reward will be very small. There's the place of practice. And then the program of practice. Now, I'm stating this in a different way because you're thinking that there is a program of practice. There is none. Because many people think, well, there's no program at the church that enables me to practice my gift. This is where the excuses start coming in. Well, they didn't ask me. Where do you read in the Bible that you have to be asked to practice your gift? I may not even know what your gift is because you haven't practiced it. Many think a program is necessary to be able to practice, something that is organized on your behalf so that you now have a place to practice your gift. You should be taking the initiative. Do you have the gift of helps? You don't need a program, folks. You need to be active. Well, how do I do that? Do you see any problems in our church? Let's just talk about the facility itself. Do you see anything that needs to be fixed? Anybody look around right now. Is there anything that needs to be fixed here? Folks, look around. Don't look at me. Look around. Do you see anything? Raise your hand if you see something. Frank. The light's out back there. Anything else? Ed? Taping on a ceiling drives me crazy. I look at the one, the large crack right back there every Sunday. Okay. Well, I'm waiting for pastor to ask me. I'm waiting for a trustee to ask. Why? If you have the gift of helps, why are you waiting for somebody to ask you to help out? Why don't you go to a trustee and say to the trustee, I see that light's out. May I help you get that light fixed? I will go to Lowe's. I will buy the light. Whatever. I will get that fixed. You see trash lying around outside? Well, step over it so you don't drag it into the church, right? Pick it up. Now, this is just a small illustration. We're talking physical, but talk about the spiritual things. You've got the gift of mercy. You see anybody who needs for you to pray for them? Why are you waiting for somebody to ask you to do something, folks? Get practicing that gift that God has given you. Exercise your gift without being told. Take the initiative. If when you stand before God and you receive the reward of wood, hay, and stubble that is burned up right before your eyes, rather than gold, silver, and precious stones, I will guarantee you something. You can't say to God, my church didn't have a program, I'm sorry. The real problem, you're ignoring the prerequisite for the gift. The presentation of your body is a living sacrifice. The transformation of your mind, the renewing of your mind, where you're not conformed to this world, you're not concerned about what this world is doing, what I can do out there, what can I do here? To encourage, to exhort, to build up the body of Christ. What can I do here with other believers? So the real problem is ignoring the prerequisite for your spiritual gift. By the way, if you're not practicing your spiritual gift, why should God leave you on this earth? There's an interesting parable Jesus gave in Luke chapter 13. Jesus came and he found this tree that had no fruit on it. And the gardener said, well, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Why is that tree taking up space which at the disposal of somebody else would be producing fruit? You know what? Your spiritual gift does not expire when you get old. It doesn't expire when you retire. It expires when you expire. Do you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think? You do if you have not presented your body as a living sacrifice and you do not have transformed thinking. You do think more of yourself than you ought to think if you avoid the introspection and claim that you have a gift that you don't have. And you do think more highly of yourself than you ought to think if you are neglecting the gift that God has given you.